Well, welcome to week four of God is for us. I hope as we've walked through this that you are continuing to be grounded in this incredible way that God loves us, these incredible ways in which God is fighting for us. And it's important to know as we walk into this conversation that here at Hoboken Grace, our vision is that we would raise up a church that lives out what we see in Psalm 1. That we are like trees planted by a riverbank that bear fruit in every season. That doesn't matter what the storm is, it doesn't matter what comes against us, it doesn't matter what season it is, that there's that consistency of love, that consistency of pursuing people, that consistency of pursuing the one who loves us most. And it's our prayer that as we move through a time that's a little bit turbulent, that these truths that we've been walking through, that they will further ground you in Him. That as the world twists and turns, that we would be able to be solid in both our love for Him and our love for those around us, because we understand that God is for us. But even as we walk through this and we talk about how God is pursuing us, we talk about how God moves before us, we talked about how God is arguing and how Jesus is pleading our case on our behalf. Even as we talk about those things, I know that for some of you, you're skeptical. And some of you, to be honest, are skeptical about everything. It doesn't really matter what it is. And so someone tells you that water's good for you, and you're like, I don't really know. And people are like, no, it's pretty well proven. Like, no, I'm not really sure. So some of you are just naturally skeptical about everything. So some of you less. But I'm willing to bet, as we've talked through the last few weeks, that you've experienced at least a little bit of doubt. That there's been some doubt about whether or not God is actually pursuing you. There's been some doubt about whether or not He actually is preparing you for what's ahead. There's been some doubt about whether or not He's pleading your case in the way that we talked about last week. So let me ask you something. What do you do with that doubt? For some of you, it's not doubt about what we've been talking through. You struggle with the idea that God would be for you. You struggle with the idea of God. The idea that God would send His Son to give His life for you. Let me ask you, what do you do with those doubts? And often I'll talk to people who are struggling with those doubts, and they'll say to me, well, I just don't have enough faith, and I don't really know how to make myself believe more. And this can really easily become another if. God would be for me if I just believed more. If I just had a little more faith. Let me ask you, what do you do with those doubts? And here's the thing, don't think you're alone in this. Listen to me, listen. Don't think you're alone in this. All of us experience doubt. So what do you do with that? Today I want to share with you another way that God is for us. And it has to do with doubt. Now, I know that for many of us, we look at the followers of Jesus and we think, man, they were incredible individuals of faith. But if you've read the story, you know they didn't start that way. As a matter of fact, it took quite a long time before they got there. Even when you look at one of the first stories as Jesus begins His ministry, as He launches this mission, one of the first stories that we find is a story of doubt. I know that the movies have taught us that Jesus gathered his disciples and gathered his followers by magically walking down a beach and people just dropped things to follow him as he said, come follow me. That's not actually the way it happened. If you read through the book of John, he gives a much, much more detailed story of what took place. And you see that there was a lot of sharing the truth of Jesus before that took place. And early on in the story, we hear about a man named Nathanael. And a few have begun to follow Jesus, and they share with Nathanael. They come to Nathanael, and they say, listen, you have to meet this guy, Jesus. I'm telling you, what he's doing is incredible. And we're convinced that he's the Messiah. And they start to tell Nathanael the story of Jesus. And in telling Nathanael the story of Jesus, they tell Nathanael where Jesus is from. Listen to Nathanael's response. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Because Jesus was from Nazareth. And they're telling the story, and he says, wait, back up 1 second. You said he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, let's not give him too hard of a time. This would be like if someone came to you and said, hey, we found the Messiah, and he's from Boston. Boston? Can anything good come from Boston? I mean, as New Yorkers, we know that if the Messiah is coming, he's not coming from Boston. I'm kidding. Love might be a wrong word. I like Boston. I like Boston. But in this moment, you see Nathanael say, wait, no. And what is he? Well, he's skeptical. But listen to what Jesus does in the midst of the skepticism. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And he says, so Nathanael made that comment about Jesus' background. Jesus makes this comment about Nathanael's background. And he's saying, there's nothing false in him. And so he's kind of a little bit of a play there off of, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he continues, it says, how do you know me, Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Oh, so you saw that. It continues, it said, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And in this moment, you see Jesus engage his skepticism. He doesn't ignore it, but he does engage it. And really from the beginning of the story, you see that this story isn't about people who instantly believed with no doubt. No, this is a story in which there's a great amount of doubt. And whether it's Peter's life or John's life, as you walk through many of the disciples, you see, there was real doubt. But one of my favorites is an individual that we don't talk about all that much, because we don't have there aren't many stories in which he's engaged. And to be honest with you, none of them are that great, especially as it pertains to him. Because this individual, well, he was a constant skeptic. A constant skeptic. As a matter of fact, every single story that we have about him, he's skeptical. Let me take you to one of the very first. So in this situation, Lazarus has actually died. That was a close friend of Jesus and the disciples. He's actually died. And Jesus decides that he's going to see Lazarus. Now, Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The disciples don't know that yet. And there's this really interesting story that takes place. It says this. It says, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, the disciples are like, no. Listen to what they say. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? They said, wait, Jesus, maybe you forgot. Maybe you forgot what just happened, but they tried to kill you. So let's not go back there. And to their credit, it's a valid point. That's a valid point. But Jesus responds and says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, that clarifies it. I have to imagine the disciples were like, what? Wait, what does that have to do with not being killed? And it seems like they're like, okay. I have to wonder if the entire journey they were like, After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now Jesus is trying to be gentle with them about what has happened. The disciples don't pick up on it. Listen to what they say. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And so he says, listen, Lazarus has fallen asleep, which is frequently the way that they would talk about death in this time, but they don't get it. And so they say, well, wait. If he's resting, I mean, that's good news. Because rest is important for restoration, isn't it? I mean, he's going to be able to get better. If he's resting, he's going to get better. Let's not go back and get stoned. Let's not die. I really don't want to get stoned. And it's kind of interesting. That's going to be pretty important advice here in New Jersey pretty soon as well. And you look at this, and they say, wait, why are we, if he's resting? So Jesus finally decides, well, let me be clear with you. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so the gentleness is over. Okay, guys, Lazarus is dead. Nice and gentle. And remember, they knew Lazarus as well. But Jesus says, no, but something's going to happen. So let's go. And then you hear from Thomas. Listen to what Thomas said. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Thomas responds and says, all right, let's die too. All right, guys, I guess if we're going, let's go die. If this is what it's about, let's go die. I've always thought of Thomas as the Eeyore of the disciples, because it just seems like something Eeyore would say in that moment. All right, I guess we got to die. Time to die, guys. Let's go die. In this moment, you see Thomas being Thomas, as we're going to find out. Because the reality is that they don't die. As a matter of fact, they experience Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But you kind of see a little bit of insight into who Thomas was and the way that Thomas engaged life. That, okay, let's go die. But this isn't the only time that happens. Listen to a story from later on, John chapter 14. And in this moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what he's going to do, and specifically how he's going to be preparing for them after he leaves them. Listen to what he says, John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Now, let me point this out. Jesus specifically says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Jesus says, I'm going to lead you there. You know the way to the place where I am going. And he shares this incredible news. Listen, I'm going to prepare for you. I've got this in store for you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to lead you there. And then guess who speaks up? Thomas. listen to what he says. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?
Don't know where you're going. Probably going to get lost. Don't know where you're...
And you're like, Thomas... right now, this is when you're going to speak up? This is when you're going to speak up? And at this point, you're wondering if he's more Eeyore or maybe another character that some of us are familiar with. Like, seriously, this is when you're going to speak up now? And And he says, don't know where you're going. Not going to make it. Jesus answered him. Listen, John 14:6. It said, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. He says, no, Thomas, you're missing it. I'm the way. You know me. I'm coming to get you. And again, even in this moment, you see Jesus addressing the doubt. But this isn't the final story with Thomas. There's one more. And don't forget, these are all we have. We only have three stories, and every story with Thomas is very much like this. Listen to the next one. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's beginning to appear to his disciples, and they are incredibly excited about what's happening. As a matter of fact, when Peter and John first find out that the tomb is empty, they run as fast as they can to the tomb. It's interesting how John records it. Listen to what it says in John chapter 20, verse 3. It says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now, the other disciple is John. John's writing this, and he shares the story this way. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love this because, one, it shows their excitement. Man, I want to see what happened. I want to see what's happening in this moment. But John, in this moment, also wants to point out one other thing. Yeah, we were both running, and I outran Peter. One day, I hope to ask Peter about this passage and to ask him what it was like when he first read this and realized that the people were going to be reading this for thousands and thousands of years. And I have to wonder if John was there, because if John was there, I have to imagine that he was just waiting for Peter to get to this point. If you're Peter, you're thinking, seriously? John, seriously? One of the most important moments in all of history, and you felt that it was necessary to include this? But you see their excitement. It's not just there. As you walk through the story, you see that the disciples, there's this growing excitement about what has happened. Mary Magdalene, it talks about her excitement. In chapter 20, verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. And you see the exclamation point here. She's excited. The disciples are growing excited. But not all of them. Listen to how it continues. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now again, look at this exclamation point. The disciples are excited. We've seen him. Thomas, we've seen him. What he said was going to happen has happened. We've seen him. Unbelievable. Next verse. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Again? And you see, even in this moment, Thomas, well, he's skeptical. And these are all the stories that we have about him. At this point, if you're Jesus, aren't you thinking, maybe I chose the wrong one? I mean, is this guy ever excited about anything? Is there ever a situation where he doesn't have doubt? And even in this moment where the others have seen him, talked to him, he knows the tomb's empty. He knows what Jesus said. It's like, nope, not me. But listen to what Jesus does. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So this time, Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And Jesus decides, okay, I'm going to show up. Then he said to Thomas, so not only does he show up, but then he says to Thomas, what does he say? Now, if I'm Jesus at this point, I'm saying, Thomas, what's your problem? Like, Thomas, are you serious? How long have we been doing this? I mean, how many times do I have to show you that no, we're not going to die. I'm going to raise someone to life. No, you don't have to worry about how to get there. I'm going to take you there. I mean, Thomas, come on. But instead, what does he say? And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And in this moment, he addresses the doubt. But he's not angry. He doesn't give up on Thomas. He addresses the doubt. And as only he can, he resolves it. He says, no. I want to put an end to your doubt. He resolves it. As it continues, says, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And he resolves it. The reality is that Jesus didn't have to show up. He definitely didn't have to say that to Thomas. But here's one of the things you need to understand about God. God's not afraid of your doubt. And when you believe that God is angry about your doubt, then you think you have to resolve it without him, which is exactly what some of you are doing. Because you think, if you're honest about your doubt, that God's going to be upset with you. And so rather than you bringing it to him, you try to resolve it on your own. But here's the thing, just as in Thomas's case, you can't resolve it alone. You need him to resolve it in your life. And one of the most amazing ways that God is for us is that God invites us to bring our doubt to him. And whether it's him resolving that for Nathaniel or Thomas, he invites us. He says, no, I understand the doubt. Bring it to me and allow me to resolve that in your life. But here's the thing. In order for you to experience that, you have to act in faith. Now I know some of you are saying, wait. I just told you I have doubts and you're calling me to faith. Listen to me. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is disobedience. Because, as we have said so many times, faith is not when you feel like something's true. Faith is when you act like something is true, even when you don't feel like it, even when you have doubts. And so God says, no, bring them to me. Faith is not when you don't have the doubt. Faith is when you take it to God even though you have the doubt. When you trust him, that he wants to engage it with you, that he wants to be the voice that resolves it in you, that you can't resolve it alone. And so I invite you to act in faith. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not angry about your doubts. He wants to be the one who speaks into them. So will you trust him enough to bring them to him? Will you trust him that he cares about you that much? That once again, he's for you in this way. All of us have doubts. The question is, what will you do with them? He welcomes you. Now, bring all of you, including your doubts. Because I want to show you that I am who I say I am. I'm telling you. He is for us. He is for us in so many more ways than we could possibly have imagined. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so incredibly grateful that you invite me, that you invite all of us to bring to you these doubts, that you want to speak into them, and the reality that you are the one who can actually resolve them in our lives. Father, I pray that we would act in faith, that we would trust you again, that you are for us in this way. And as a result, that we could experience you resolving those doubts, that we could once again move forward even more solid, even more consistent in the way in which we're able to engage the seasons and the storms, the way in which we're able to love you, love those around us, the way in which we're able to bring this incredible message to the world that God is for us. In Jesus' name, amen.